As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Would you pray with me? Living God, holy God, majestic God, the God of whom Isaiah caught this vision, high and lifted up, seated on the throne, where just the train of your robe would fill the entire temple with glory. You are holy and magnificent and powerful and righteous. And in your presence, we, like Isaiah, only know to fall to our feet and say, "Woe is me, I am unworthy to be in this place." And yet, you are a God of grace and invitation, a God who says, "If I have made you clean, you are clean." And who God who says, "Who can I invite into my life and into my work with me?" We pray that all of these things that Isaiah saw thousands of years ago might be relived in this place today. Could we see you, O Lord, high and lifted up? Could we be moved, transformed once again in your holy presence? Could we humbly confess our sins in front of you? And could we receive again the gift of your grace and the gift of your calling? And as we leave this place an hour or so from now, could we be the one saying, "Here I go, for you have sent me"? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is week 3 in our series through this beautiful epistle. This morning we are in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. "Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, 'I've come to know him,' but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, 'I abide in him,' ought to walk just as he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, 'I am in the light,' while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, would you continue to bring our hearts into the light, any part of them that is comfortable at home in the darkness. Would you awaken it, enlighten it, and set it free this day? We come to you because we long to hear from you, and we believe you speak to us through your Spirit and your Holy Word. And so would you help us in this moment hear whatever it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know that you know someone? Have you ever thought that you really knew someone, only to find out some secret about them that made you realize you didn't know them at all? How do you know that you know someone? Maybe you come to this place where you can accurately predict how they're going to respond to a situation. You know what makes them laugh. You know what makes them cry. You know what makes them anxious. Maybe you can finish their sentence. You've been together so much that you just start to kind of know how they think. Maybe you can tell most of their life story. You've listened to them enough to know about their childhood, their adolescence, their career, their children. How do you know that you really know someone? And what about Jesus? How do we know that we know Jesus? I remember growing up in a church, we always would hear that question, do you know that you know that you know? If you died tonight, you would go to heaven. Do you know that you know that you know him? And the truth was, none of us did. And so year after year, the same kids would anxiously walk the aisle at church camp, coming forward saying, Jesus, this year I hope that I know that I know that I know you. Or pray the sinner's prayer every Wednesday night, and hopefully one of these times it'll take. How are we to know if we really know him? John says, by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. He, whoever says, John says, I abide in him, which we don't ever say abide, do we? I make my home with him. Whoever says, I really know him, and this is Jesus, is who the him is. I really know him. Whoever says that, John says, ought to walk as Jesus walked. 2,000 years ago, there was this group of believers doing church together in this place called Antioch. Antioch was known as a place where they said all the world met in one city. It was this huge, diverse city. It had this ginormous marketplace there, and inside the city, all of the different people groups were sectioned off in different areas. So there was like the Jewish quarter, the Arab quarter, et cetera, et cetera. You can kind of picture it like modern day New York or Chicago. And so enter the gospel into this place called Antioch. And you've got these followers of Jesus, and they begin acting like Jesus actually acted when he was on earth. They start to take down all these barriers that are dividing people within this city, and they begin to gather together as one people under this man named Jesus. And people from all parts of the city, Jews and Gentiles, started coming together in one place week after week. This had never happened before. And so these Jesus followers are redefining what community looks like so much that this big metropolis of Antioch, the city takes note, and the people of the city give them a name. This is in Acts 11. They name them Christians. And what that means is little Christ. Don't you love that? That ending, Ian, I-A-N, literally means belonging to the party of. And so the radical way that these very first Jesus followers were tearing down walls and living in community together with all people made others take note. And they said, they all look like a bunch of little Jesuses. They belong to the Jesus party. I love that. How did the world know that the first Christians knew Jesus? Not because they had a big Christian flag flying in their sanctuary. No, because they were acting like Jesus. Interesting. If you say you know Jesus, John says, you will do as he commanded. If you say you know him, you will walk as he walked. And so this morning, we just maybe remember again, what did Jesus command? And is it what we are doing? Because if we know him, we do as he commands. So what did Jesus command? A lot of things. Thankfully, not as many as in the Hebrew law, but a lot of things. He commanded things like this: forgive 70 times 7 times. If we know him, we walk as he walks. He commanded, let your light shine before men. He commanded, settle matters quickly with your adversary. He commanded, get rid of whatever causes you to sin. Get rid of it. He commanded, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a person of truth. He commanded, love your enemies. If we know him, we will walk like he walked. He commanded, give and pray and fast to please God, not to be seen. He commanded, don't store up treasures on earth. He commanded, don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about tomorrow. He commanded, seek first the kingdom of God. Put first in your life God, God's initiatives, God's pursuit. He commanded, do not judge. He commanded, care for those in distress. He commanded, don't be a reason that a little child stumbles. He commanded, don't exalt yourself. Love one another. Wash one another's feet. Be merciful. Make disciples. Always be ready. He commanded, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And of all the commands, Jesus sums up with the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Christians, little Christ, these are some of the commands of Jesus. This is how he walked. And we in this room are not going to score 100 on these. And if you think you just did, then he would also say, be real, be honest. That's also a sin to lie and deceive yourself. We are not going to score 100 because we are not Jesus. But the question is, are we trending in that direction? Are we growing in that direction? Is the person of Jesus the mark that we are moving towards, the one whom we are desiring and longing to be more and more like? And do our lives at least look enough like the life that Jesus lived, that the world actually sees us and says, they must be in the Jesus party. They must be in the Jesus party. Are we eating with people that nobody else will eat with? Because that's what happens in the Jesus party. Are we seeing the people that no one else sees? Because that's what happens in the Jesus party. Are we tearing down our barns and living lives of generosity, not just storing up more stuff for ourselves, because we are part of the Jesus party? Are we living in the light, not tiptoeing around with secrets, not living two lives? That's the Jesus party. Are we seeking our God in prayer day by day? That's the Jesus party. Are we refusing to judge others? Are we refusing to hate enemies? Are we absolutely determined to forgive that person that the enemy keeps telling me to resent? That's the Jesus party. That's little Christ. That's how we know that we know our Jesus. We are walking how our Jesus walked. You know Gandhi, right? We know Gandhi in here, I hope so. If not, you should read about him today. Wikipedia, it's a good thing. Gandhi, he was one of the most powerful, famous, influential peacemakers of all time. He's the one whose ways of nonviolence helped the Indian people find their freedom from the British Empire. And it also, his ways of nonviolence are what inspired our very own civil rights movement here in America. Gandhi is an amazing man. And Gandhi had this experience with the church in India. Because he had a heart for peacemaking, he was naturally drawn to this person he heard of named Jesus, who he had heard was quiet, a peacemaker. And so one Sunday, deeply interested in the ways of Jesus, Gandhi thought he might try out a church, which would make sense. And upon seeking entrance into a sanctuary in Calcutta, Gandhi was stopped at the door and rejected by two elders that said, "This church is only for white people and high caste Indians, and you are neither of those." This rejection left such an impression on Gandhi that from that day on, he lost all interest in Christianity altogether. And he's famous for saying, "I would be a Christian if it weren't for the Christians." He said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like Christians because they are so unlike Christ." And John says, this cannot be so. People of Jesus, if you call yourself a people of Jesus, John says, act like one, walk like one. If you say you know him, your life will look more and more like Jesus's life, more and more. It will be becoming this life of love, this life of surrender, this life of radical inclusion, this life of grace upon grace. That the Gandhis in our community, that the people among us who have an interest in this person named Jesus, and these people that assume the church might be a good place to find out more about him, that they might step into these doors. Better yet, that they might run into us, his people around town, and they might say, "Oh, that's what he looks like. That's what he sounds like. Oh, that's how Jesus walks. His people really are like him. These Christians, they are so like their Christ." Could it be said of us? Oh, that it would be said of us. John goes on. And he narrows in now on one key way that we know we are walking as Jesus walked. If we can't keep all of his commandments, here's one to focus on. Some of us just need one sometimes, right? Just one that we must keep. One command that is absolutely non-negotiable for people who are in the Jesus party. One command that must be taken very seriously. He says, "Beloved, I'm writing you," this part gets confusing, "I'm writing you an old commandment." No, it's a new commandment. It's what you've always heard, but it's new again. "I'm writing you a new commandment that you've had from the beginning. Love your brothers and sisters." John says, don't you say I'm living in the light of Jesus if you're hating a brother or sister. He says, plain as day, if you hate someone, you are not in the light of Christ. You are blind. You are a liar. You are deceiving yourself. You do not really know Jesus if you hate one of his children. The new command, seen in Jesus fulfilled, is simply this: love one another. It's that simple. Every other. No judgment, no division, no, but we're better than them. No, but they did this, or but they live like that. He says, hate no one and love everyone. Little Christ, love everyone as Christ loves everyone. I mean, it sounds good, right? None of us are like, that's not true. I don't believe it. We know it. This is a message that we have heard. This is a message that we have taught millions of times over. This is a message that we have sung. All you need is love. Jesus loves me. This I know. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. We know that we are called to love. We know it. And so the question is, why don't we do it? What actually makes us hate each other? And maybe we don't use the word hate. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, that was a bad word. And that was the H word. I didn't know about the other H word till that was the H word, was hate. My mom would say, no, we do not hate people. You might not like what they're doing, but we do not hate. And so I was taught as a child that I just don't ever say that I hate something. Just not saying it doesn't mean that we're not doing it. You see, there are certain things that hatred does. And whether we admit it or not, if these things are coming out of our lives, then perhaps there is some hatred there. What does hatred do? One thing hatred does is hatred is condescending toward others. It treats others as if we are better than them. We are above them. It's this feeling of being more righteous than someone else, which means we feel more honorable. We feel more worthy. If there's anyone that we constantly put down, out loud or even just in our minds to ourselves, people we're constantly putting down, saying they're just ignorant, they're just dumb, they're just this is why they are worse than me. Careful with that. Hatred, secretly or not so secretly, delights when bad things happen to another. When there's someone that you kind of like to see struggle, someone you kind of like to see fall on their face, careful with that. Hatred often looks like someone that we move our bodies away from when they begin to talk. Or someone that we purposely avoid eye contact with in the same room. Someone that we cross our arms in their presence. These are all little things, but they give this big message. And what they tell that person is, I do not have space in my life for you. Anyone that we really don't feel like we have time for. Careful with that. Hatred neglects another's feelings, purposely leaves another person out. You see, we may not feel like we hate anyone, but let's be a little bit honest about ourselves. Do we turn our nose up at anyone? Do we feel a little bit self-righteous in the presence of anyone? Do we kind of like to see some bad things happen to anyone? Do we communicate with anyone that there is no space in our lives for them? Do we purposely reject anyone? Do we purposely keep anyone away from our gatherings? Before we can lay our hatred down at the cross and pick up this better way of love, we first have to be honest enough to name it where it sneaks into our lives. And so the question then is, why do we hate? I mean, we know that God has told us not to. And we know the theology that says every person is a brother or sister made in God's image. So why do we hate? Why do we get stuck in these dark cycles? And I would simply say, because there is a real enemy of Jesus in this world who will use all of the lies of darkness to divide us and turn us against each other every chance he gets. That's what he does. And so what are some of his very favorite lies that he tells us in the darkness that lead to hatred, dividing us one from another? One of his favorite lies tells us that others are our competition and they're not our companions. They've got to be less if we want to be more. They've got to be rejected for the job if we're going to get the job. They've got to lose for me to win. You all, competition for the best prize, not my brothers and sisters, my companions on this journey of life. Another lie that the enemy loves to throw out that causes hatred, that divides us, tells us that others are nothing more than the label that I've assigned to them. They are just a liberal. They're just a fundamentalist. That person is just a flat earther. They're a sheep. They're a snowflake. These are labels that dehumanize. And they convince us that this person before us is anything other than a beloved child of God. Other lies that the enemy loves to whisper in our ears says, fear the other. They are out for you. Now, this is the lie our media lives by, right? The more they can keep us afraid, the more they can keep us engaged. And so the media is always trying to tell you who to be afraid of today. They tell you today, who's coming to take my job? Who's coming to steal my stuff? Who's coming to ruin the life that I know? Fear them, fear them, fear them. And I tell you, it won't be long before you hate them. Fear often leads to hate. The enemy knows that. Be careful with that. What else makes us hate? Unforgiveness. We've all had bad things done to us. Some of us, really bad things. And when we let those bad things cycle and recycle through our hearts and our minds, reliving over and over again what they did and what they said and stewing on it and refusing to do the hard work of finding freedom and finding forgiveness in that place, we get stuck in the darkness of hatred. The enemy knows that. He'll bring it to your mind right now and try to keep you stuck there for the next 10 minutes. Don't let him. Don't let him. He knows what he's doing, you guys. He loves division. He loves hatred. And he lives in lies. Rabbi Pinchas once asked his students how they could tell when the night had ended and the day had begun. And one student suggested, could it be when you see an animal in the distance and you can tell whether it's a sheep or a dog? No, answered the rabbi. Another student said, is it when you can look at a tree in the distance and you can tell whether it's a fig tree or a date palm? No, said the rabbi. Well, then when is it, they asked. And the rabbi said, it is when you can look into the face of any person and recognize them as your brother or your sister. Until we're able to do that, it is still night, he said. My friends, my brothers and sisters, are we still in the night or is morning coming? Can I ask you to do a little exercise with me? It's a little bit edgy, but that's okay because 1 John's kind of edgy. Can I ask you to close your eyes? And as you close your eyes, I'm just going to describe some people And as I describe this person, I want you to give them a face. Maybe there's a real face you know that fits that description. Maybe someone you saw on TV, or maybe you can just put a face in there. Put a face into the description that you hear and notice how your body feels when you see this person. Ready? Can you picture right now the face of a drug addict walking down the street? See them, notice how you feel. Now see the face of a billionaire. It's gonna get harder. See the face of an immigrant trying to cross the border as we speak. Notice how your body feels. See the face of a teenager who will not look up from her phone. How do you feel? See the face of a person carrying a rainbow flag. How do you feel? See the face of Donald Trump. How do you feel? See the face of Joe Biden. How do you feel? See the face of an Arab. If that's too easy, see the face of someone wearing Hamas garb. See the face of an Israeli. If that's too easy, make it Netanyahu. Maybe the hardest one yet. See the face of the person who hurt you. You can open your eyes. Morning has come when you can look in the face of any person and recognize them as your brother or sister. Until then, it is still night. Are we walking in the light or are we walking in the night, my friends? The Jesus party is invited to walk in the light. So many things get us to turn on one another. And especially in this polarized world that we're in right now, the question is, how do we turn back toward each other? How do we turn back? Because John says, Jesus people, you've got no choice but to love your brothers and sisters. You must refuse to hate. So how can we move in that direction? There's all kinds of ways, just some quick ones just off top of my mind that came quickly. We can be a people who practice listening to and learning from everyone. One of my favorite shows, Ted Lasso, he has that beautiful quote that says, as you approach other people who are different from you, be curious, not judgmental. Be curious, not judgmental. Ask good questions of people that you don't understand. Don't assume that you know all about them. Read stories from those who have different opinions from yourself. Listen more than we talk. And learn more than we tell people what they should already know. Humility and fascination, those two things go a long ways in leading our hearts back to love. What else? Be a people who practice forgiveness and grace. Remember how often we have been the ones who needed a fresh start and be the first ones to give it to others. Recognize how many times we have gotten things wrong on our own journeys with Jesus and offer others grace on their journey when they make a wrong turn too. Only give back what we've already received. How else do we move toward love? We stay engaged and we stay together even when it is hard. There were several years ago that... I was leading a Bible study class in this place around a table, and that night we were in a pretty hard passage of scripture, and it brought up this phenomenal conversation around the table, but it was over one of the biggest topics that divides churches nowadays. And it was a wonderful conversation. People in the room were speaking with humility, with grace, asking good questions of each other, hearing different opinions. But as I heard one certain opinion spoken, I visibly saw someone at that table push their chair back, lean back, cross their arms, and they totally checked out. And I remember I told myself that night, I said, we've lost that person. They won't be back. They stuck it out about a year longer, and they were gone. But that night, they began that movement toward being disengaged because there was another opinion around the table. You see, we learn to love not when we remove ourselves from those who see things differently, but when we stay in the room together. When we commit to community amid diversity, when we commit to belonging in a world that tells us to silo off, when we commit to be a people who keep building bigger tables rather than taller fences. Because I saw Jesus eat at lots of tables, and I never in his ministry saw him build a fence. We are people who stay engaged with those who aren't thinking and acting just like us, believing that together we might actually know Jesus more and not less. You think about his 12 disciples, and these could not have been 12 more different of people. Different personalities, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different theological understandings, different agendas, different ideas of what a Messiah should be. And yet they stayed together. They stayed engaged in diverse community. And that is what showed the world that Jesus' followers are totally different. Stay engaged. It is the way of love. How do we move toward love together? I think sometimes we just simplify what is necessary to keep us together with each other and for each other. Simplify it. You know the song, you say tomato, I say tomato. You say potato, I say potato. So let's call the whole thing off. You know that one? It's a silly song, but don't we do it all the time? You like the Seahawks, I like the Cowboys. Let's call the whole thing off. You voted yes, I voted no. Let's call the whole thing off. You got baptized as a baby, I got baptized as a teenager. Let's call the whole thing off. You drive a pickup, I drive a Prius. Let's call the whole thing off. I mean, how quickly we give up on one another, walk away from relationship with each other, assuming we can't do life together because we say we're just too different. And what a shame that is. What a shame. Because it's in all of these differences that when we come together, we actually highlight the one thing that actually draws us together. You drive by the Bremerton Airport, I think it's Wednesday night, some night of the week, and you see a bunch of old cars. And there's all these people that are drawn together at that place, at that time, because they all share a passion for old cars. It makes sense. You go to a country club, and there are people that are drawn there based on similar socioeconomic status. It makes sense. But our life together as Christians is so different from anything else the world sees. They drive through our church parking lot on a Sunday morning, and they see all kinds of different cars and all kinds of different bumper stickers on those cars. And they wonder, who are those people? Do they spend their weekends on quads getting muddy and jamming out to country music? Or are they at some kind of Save the Earth rally in Seattle? And the answer is yes, both. And then they come inside, and there are some who are wearing suits, and there are some who are still in their pajamas. And they wonder, who are these people? And there are some who seem to have some money, and there are some who seem to not have much. And there are some who look really sporty, and some who look a little bit crafty, and some who look a little bit nerdy. And there are some who look like they're vegans. And there are some who, you know, order, what's it called? The Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity? That's like the bacon, sausage, ham combo, all of those things in one at Denny's. And they ask, who are these people? I can't put my finger on it. There are some in the room who clearly vote one way, and there are some who clearly vote the other. Who are these people? And there are some who read the Bible verse by verse and take it very literally. And there are others who see it more as this beautiful story unfolding, and they come to different theological conclusions. But here they are in the same room, breaking bread together, amen, calling each other friends. And they wonder, who are these people? And what our life together should say, does say, is these are a people who are learning that the way of love is simplifying what brings us together. It need only be one thing. Better, need only be one person. Jesus. We are all here because we love the same person. Or at least we're curious about him and wondering what it means to love him. We are all here for Jesus. And so we are not calling the whole thing off, no matter how different the people in this room are from me. It is Jesus that holds us together. And it is loving him together that gives us a clear way to love one another too. All we got to do is be a people who make a big deal of Jesus. And then the hatred and division stuff will have to flee. The enemy has no room among a group of people who are making a big deal of Jesus. How do we move forward as a people of love who walk as he walked? We just make a big deal of Jesus. There's so much more I could say about these verses. Walking with Jesus, living like Jesus, hating no one, loving everyone. I could talk all day about it. You're like, you already did. But in our heart of hearts, you don't need me to talk about it more. We all know what we need to do to choose love and reject hate. We could talk about it all day. Christians are good at that. Or we could just get up and do it. I say, little Christ, let's just get up and do it. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, forgive us for when we've allowed the enemy to stir up hatred in our hearts. Anything that made us despise a brother or sister, want bad for somebody else, dehumanize someone else, refuse to get to know someone else beyond the labels, fear someone else for nothing they had done or said because of lies that were poured into us. Forgive us. Lord Jesus, if there is any division in our church family this day, any hearts that are against each other, any old feuds that never were settled, or maybe in just the past week, a misspoken word between a brother or sister, could we lay it at your feet this morning? We don't want to give the enemy any room in our midst. And would you help us be a people whose heart's desire is to know you more, Jesus? And what that means is a people who love one another more, who walk as you walked, who follow your ways. This week, let us reject hate and choose love, walking as our Jesus walks. We ask it in your holy name. Amen.